I would invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll start there very quickly here. But did want to say a word, as Jackie did, of thanks for those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you have set the time, made the priority to come and worship God with us this morning. We hope that what we have to say will be an encouragement to you and will help you to understand the Word of God more clearly. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, we find a prophecy that is given by the prophet Isaiah about 750 years before the time of Christ, but it is about the time of Christ. It is about the establishment of the kingdom. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" What a marvelous time for the kingdom of God to be established, for the house of God to be established upon the kingdom, a powerful kingdom, and a kingdom where all nations are going to come so that they can be a part of this movement. We continue in verse 3. "To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." I think he's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come, and he is going to teach his ways. He is going to deliver his law. Moses had given the law in the Old Testament, but the Messiah is going to give the law of God, and we are going to walk in his ways. We continue in verse 3. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He's not talking about the future here. He's talking about what has already happened in the church of the Lord, what has already happened in the establishment of the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 2, and something that we are a part of. We are able to sit at the feet of Jesus. We are able to hear him teach his law. We are able to hear the law that has come forth from Jerusalem. Not personally Jesus in a physical way, but when we hear the proclamation of the Word of God, we are able to take advantage of this kingdom, be a part of it, and to hear the ways of the Lord. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to continue our discussion about scenes of public worship. We are going to look at a scene in the Old Testament of public worship, and we are going to parallel that to what we can learn about our worship to our God today. And specifically, we're going to zero in on preaching the gospel. We're going to zero in on this need, this prophecy of Isaiah, that the word of God is going to continue to sound forth from the kingdom of God, from the church of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 22, if you would. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 22 and set the stage for this scene of public worship that we have in the Old Testament before we parallel that to us today, make application for us today. In chapter 22 and verse 1, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." Very young man, Josiah. He's only 8 years old when he becomes king. It's kind of hard to picture an 8-year-old becoming the head of state of Judah. It's about 640 years before the time of Christ. The northern kingdoms of Israel have already fallen to the Assyrians in 722 because of their wickedness. The southern tribes have lasted longer because there have been attempts at restoration. You have Joash and Hezekiah who tried to bring the people back to the Lord, but it was unfortunately short-lived. Not long before Josiah becomes king, you have Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. It's hard to imagine a king. We have a president that might be in office for 8 years, which seems like a long time, but 55 years, Messiah was king, and he was not a good king. He was so evil. In fact, the Bible describes in his days, the people became more wicked than the Canaanites before Israel drove them out. Messiah, Manasseh was so evil that he even offered children to the god Moloch as human sacrifices. His son Amnon became king for about 2 years, and then comes Josiah. Josiah is 8 years old, and in verse 2 it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah did what was right, probably at the beginning because of the influence of his mother, but he seems to develop. We don't have the record here in 2 Kings, but 2 Chronicles tells us that when he's about 12 years later, he begins to seek after the Lord, and he begins to tear down some of the idolatrous temples that have dotted the high places around Judah. But we pick up the story in verse 3, where it says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So Josiah is now about 26 years old. He's developing his faith even more. And so he sets out to repair the temple that's in Jerusalem. And he sends a servant of his to go to the temple and to kind of make an assessment. How much money do you have? What kind of repairs need to be made? We need to get the temple in shape again. Well, the servant goes and he begins to make a record of the damages of the house and what kind of money they have for it. We'll pick up the reading in verse 8. That Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shephan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shephan, and he read it. So the servant of Josiah, Shephan, he receives this book, this book of the law in the temple of God, and he reads it. Well, he hurries and he gives it to the king Josiah in verse 10. Shephan the scribe showed to the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shephan read it before the king. This seems incredible that Josiah hasn't read the book yet. He hasn't read the law yet. Back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says that the kings, when they had kings, were to keep a copy of the book of the law and they were to read it all the days of their lives. This is the first time he's ever seen it. What's happened through the centuries here? It's been, you know, about 650 years since that commandment was given in the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know how many of the kings actually read the book of the law, but somewhere it got lost. Not only that, but in the book of Deuteronomy it says that every 7 years the entire law was to be read in front of all of the people. Not only that, but the law was to be put inside the temple, inside the tabernacle at that time, the temple, inside of the Ark of the Covenant. They should have known where it was. But it seems a surprise to Josiah that this book even exists. And so he reads it. Well, what does he do because he reads the book? Well, he tears his clothes. He's upset, apparently, by what he hears in this book. And so he calls an assembly, chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all of the men of Judah, and with him all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. He calls an assembly. And in this assembly, what is it that is the main feature, the main characteristic of this assembly? What does Josiah want them to hear? It is the book of the law. It is the book of the covenant. It is the law that God had given to the children of Israel that Israel had agreed to keep. And God had agreed to bless them if they kept it. This was not some dry ceremony that, well, it's time for us to read the law again. It's time for us to hear more about what God tells us through Moses. No, these people were there to hear the book of the law, perhaps for the first time in their lives. It was a demonstration of their respect and their admiration for God and their willingness to have God communicate to them what His will was for them. Well, what characterized this reading? Well, again, we note in verse 2, it says that He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found. He didn't leave out some parts. He didn't edit it for political correctness. He read it all. He didn't change it, didn't add to it. He read all of the book of the law. And what did it do to the people? Verse 3. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And all of the people took their stand for the covenant. It was not simply a reading, an academic exercise of listening to someone read a book. These people responded with a commitment. The king took the lead in that and said, I am going to follow God with all of my heart, with all of my soul. And all of the people took their stand with him. They were committed to make whatever change was necessary because they have heard the law of God. And so, immediately in verse 4, they begin to change things out of the temple. We're not going to read all of this, but as you skim through those verses, apparently they had idols inside the temple of God, amazingly enough. Well, they got rid of those. They take those out of the temple of God. They also had priests that were worshiping these false gods that were working in the temple. They remove all of the priests from the temple as well. In verse 6, they brought out the wooden image. In verse 7, they tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. People who were sexually perverted were doing things inside of the house of the Lord in these booths. They get rid of those. In verse 8, they took all of the priests from the city of Judah. They broke down the high places in the gates, not just there in the temple, but also in Judah. Interestingly, in verse 13, it talks about some of the things that Solomon had built for the Asherah, the abomination of the Sidonites. In verse 15, the altar at Bethel, the high place with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel to sin there. They're getting rid of all of these things. In verse 20, they execute all of the priests of the high priest of the high places that were there on the altars, and they burned the men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. In verse 21, the king commanded all of the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. They did the negative things of getting rid of all of the sinful things, all of the idolatrous things, all of the priests that were following after those. They even executed those priests. But they also began to do the positive things. They had not been keeping the feasts of God. Apparently it was during the time for the Passover, the first month of the calendar of the Jews. And so they keep this Passover. And it is said that not a Passover was kept like that in their history. These people are willing to follow after what the law of God says. There is such great respect for that. Verse 24. Josiah put away all those consulted mediums and spiritualists and household gods and idols. All the abominations were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law that are written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. He gets rid of all of the religious books. He gets rid of all of the false teachings that were all around him. All of these things that they had consulted, the kings had consulted up until this point. He gets rid of them and saves one thing, preserves one thing, the book of the law is what he's going to follow from this point on. It's sort of like when the children of Israel come back after captivity. You recall the scene that's recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra stands up and he reads the law. And some of these people had never heard the law in their lifetime before, and they stand with great respect when the law is written. And they changed. In fact, in that time, it was during the time of the Pentecost, and so, or the Feast of the Booths, and so they began to, or the Tabernacle, they began to follow that. People, when they heard the law of God, changed because of their respect for God. Worship took place this day. Because when people are in awe of God, when people have great respect for God, and when they demonstrate that, when the reading of the law takes place, worship takes place. These people worship God on this day. Their awe was reflected when the law of God was read. What about us today? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. About 670 years later, Jesus has come to this world. And at that time, the Jewish nation was divided up into various different sects. Different traditions had developed of the rabbis, had different followings, and the people were following these sects rather than having their allegiance solely unto God. The Messiah had come, and they had rejected Jesus to the point that they had crucified him on the cross. But now, about 50 days later, after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended to heaven, about 50 days after his crucifixion, we have the day of Pentecost coming here in Acts chapter 2. And God is going to call a meeting. God is going to call a meeting. Because he wants his law to be read. And such happens on this day. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they begin to speak with tongues. They begin to speak the message of God. You remember what happened in Isaiah chapter 2 in the prophecy? That it said that in the latter days that this was going to take place, that the house of God was going to be established on the mountains, and he was going to speak. And we are going to follow in those paths, because from Jerusalem, from Zion, the word of God is going to sound forth. Acts chapter 2. God's calling a meeting. The Holy Spirit come upon the apostles and they begin to speak. And the center point of this day is the message, is the law of God going forth from Jerusalem. We find in chapter 2 in verse 11, As he's listing the various peoples, the various nations who have come. It says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're hearing a message about the wonderful works of God. They're amazed. They don't know what is happening with this. And so in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice to them and said, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you. Heed my words. A message from God is going to come. So he explains that what's happening is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where the Spirit is going to come upon all flesh. And he says in verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words. The central point of the meeting of God on this day is to hear the law of God come forth from Jerusalem. And the center point of that is Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and their testimony that they had been witnesses of that resurrection. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ, he says in verse 36. The people respond to this. This is not an academic exercise. This is not a reading of a book in a book club. They are hearing the message of God coming forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they respond to that. They're cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? He tells them what they must do. They need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. You see the central figure here, the central aspect here of this meeting that God has called. The word is sounding forth from Jerusalem. And these people hearing this word respond. At least the ones who are open to hearing the word, they respond to that word. God is not honored when the messenger, because of ignorance or laziness or arrogance, perverts the message of God, changes it in some way into the teaching of man. God is not honored when people, because of lack of respect or indifference or lack of spiritual appetite, will not hear what is said. Worship takes place when the word of God is proclaimed. When the messenger is preaching and proclaiming the law of God. And when people are listening to it, not with simple academic ears, but with a heart that wants to listen and wants to respond and wants to know what the will of God is for their lives, who are willing to change whatever that will of God says. Now, it's true, both in 2 Kings chapter 23 with Josiah and in Acts chapter 2, this was the first time that the people had heard the law in the time of Josiah read to them, and this is the first time on the day of Pentecost that the people are hearing this message of Jesus Christ. We hear it every week. We hear it every Sunday. We hear it during the week when we read it ourselves, where we hear Bible teaching. Perhaps it's easy for us to take it for granted. We don't need to stop listening to it for a generation and then hear it again for the first time. What we need to do is have that same respect for it every time and have appreciation for what we have in this treasure here in the Word of God. What is to be characterized by the proclamation of the Word of God today by the Church of the Lord? If you would go to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, we learn by apostolic example. And we have an apostolic example here given to us where Paul preached to the church in Ephesus and he recounts that. He tells them what he, by the direction of God, did. And we can learn from that ourselves. In verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you, and taught it publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the message that Paul preached to the people. He proclaimed the law of God. He told them what the message of Jesus Christ was and how it was to affect their lives. Verse 26 and 27, he summarizes, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul didn't give them just part of it. He didn't segment some of it out. He didn't decide that not all of it was proper for that time. He preached the whole counsel of God to the brethren there at Ephesus and to the world that was around, to the Jews and also to the Greeks, because it is the message of Jesus Christ that's going to bring salvation. It's the law of God that needs to sound forth from the mountain of the Lord, from the house of the Lord. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we not only learn from example, but we also learned from direct commandment, direct statement. And we have a statement here that is given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to an evangelist, Timothy, that is telling him what his responsibility is, and I believe our responsibility is. We learn from these, we learn from the Bible, from these statements and commands. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 2 Timothy, "I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul gave Timothy a command, a responsibility, that he was to stand for the whole counsel of God. His responsibility was not to mix psychology, mix sociology, mix his own ideas, mix his own think-sos or the philosophies of men. His responsibility was, you preach the truth. Sometimes that's going to be negative. Notice the three words that are given there in verse 3. Convince, rebuke. Some of those are going to be negative lessons, are going to be telling people what they don't need to do. He also says, exhort. Some of those are going to be positive lessons. In all of those, he says, have long suffering. Recognize that not everyone is at the same level of maturity. Not everyone has heard and had the opportunity to hear as much as others. So have long suffering when you're preaching. But your job, Timothy, is to preach the truth, the whole counsel of God. God is glorified when it is His word that's being preached, rather than man's word that's being taught. So some people have told me, we need to hear lessons on the home. Others have said, we need to hear lessons on authority. We need to hear lessons on the church. We need to hear lessons on controversial issues. We need to hear lessons on church discipline. We need to hear lessons about Jesus Christ and the qualities that He had. We need to hear lessons on the fruit of the Spirit and what we need to be doing. We need to hear lessons that are practical, day-to-day lessons. We need to hear lessons on... which ones do we do lessons on? We do lessons on all of them. We are not to shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God, which demands that we do all of the lessons that we find in the Word of God. We look at the Old Testament for examples. We look at the New Testament for the law. And every aspect of that law is to be proclaimed. None of that is to be held back. Because God's law is to be proclaimed. We are not the arbitrators of which is more politically correct at this time and which is not. We are the ones that have the responsibility to teach all of the book of the law, so that all of us can have the communication with God. In all practicality, that is a huge job in the responsibility of an evangelist, to make sure that the evangelist is not emphasizing one part or another part over another, but that there is balance. I know that it is a difficult job for the elders in our classroom situation to make sure that there is balance, that we're not emphasizing one part over another, but all of the Word of God is being taught and proclaimed. We all have a large responsibility, and it is a difficult one because all of us have the responsibility to make sure that we are hearing all of the Word of God. And when we have that respect and awe for God, it's worship unto God. Another thing that I think is characteristic of what we find in the time of Josiah and what God wants is that we need to change. Listening to gospel preaching is not a passive process. It's not a spectator sport. It is not something that we just sit through. We must engage. We must listen as if our spiritual destinies depend on it, because it does. We must engage so that we can change. Again, we look at an example. Look at an example in the book of Acts. This is how we learn. This is how the Bible teaches us. We find people who are responding in the right way to the proclamation of the gospel. And begin with verse 11 of Acts chapter 17. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the word with all readiness. There again, they heard the message preached, the law of God preached. They search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Therefore, many of them believed. They changed. They became believers in Jesus Christ because they heard the message, they compared it with Scripture, and they saw that it was true, and so they changed their hearts. They changed their lives. An interesting practical application of that is in chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus, and he finds people there. We'll start reading verse 3. He said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized the baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They heard the message. They changed. They got more information. They heard more of the law of God. It was incomplete before this time. When they heard it, they changed. It's interesting, as he continues there for another 2 years, preaching and teaching, we'll pick up the reading in verse 18. "Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and told of 50,000 pieces of silver." Notice how the Word of God, notice how Luke describes this scene here. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." How do we know the word of the Lord grew? Because you see the change in people's lives. That's what it is supposed to bring in our lives. We are not simply to hear messages that make us feel good in the situation we are in, if we are in sin. We need to hear messages that tell us the truth, so that we can make whatever changes are necessary, so that we can purge it out. That's what the people did in the time of Josiah. In the time of Josiah, they took the things out of the temple that were not supposed to be there. They took the priests out of the temple that were not supposed to be there, and they executed them. They tore down the high places that were all around Judah. They even went up into Israel, and they tore down some of the high places up there. How popular do you think that was among the people? I mean, you look at some politicians today who say, "Well, we want to change things." And you see what kind of rebellion people have about making any changes to what we're already doing. Josiah changed the whole system of their beliefs. "You're not supposed to worship those false gods anymore. We're going to worship God, the only true." I'm sure there was tremendous upheaval among the people. In fact, the prophets tell us that the people really did not with their whole heart make those changes. But Josiah did, because Josiah recognized that he needed to do what was right in the sight of God, no matter what anybody else does. How much do you think about the reading of the proclamation of the law of God? How much do you think about sermons that are preached after you leave here? How much do you think about classes that are taught after you leave here? I mean, think about it in the sense of, do I need to change something in my life? Now, maybe you don't think about the sermon after you leave because the preacher did a lousy job. He has no talent. Maybe he's lazy. Maybe he lacks passion. Maybe there's a problem with the preacher. But no matter who preaches, if he's preaching the law of God, we need to listen with an eternal ear, because it's going to affect our salvation. If the man's doing a lousy job, maybe he needs to get another job. But we need to hear the law of God. We need to hear it proclaimed. We need to change our lives so that we are right in the sight of God, so that we can hear messages about the attitudes we need to have, actions that we need to be involved with, promises that we need to embrace, beliefs that we need to hold dear in our hearts. All of that, the law of God, has an eternal effect on who we are in God's presence. Back to 2 Kings chapter 23, I'll just read the verse 25, which is after they read it, after they made some changes. Verse 25 says, this is a commentary on King Josiah. "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. God was pleased with Josiah. We have a greater opportunity than Josiah, because Josiah got to sit and listen to the law of Moses being read. The law of Moses was really great. But we have the law of Jesus Christ that we have read before us, we have proclaimed for us on a regular basis. Let's not take it for granted. But let us worship God by showing the message the respect it deserves. It will enhance our worship every time we come together. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to change in compliance with the law of God. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that yet, no matter what a man might say, that's what Jesus said. And you need to change. You need to do that if you haven't done that yet. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world, come back to the Lord while you still have time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?